be questions, but maybe it's more like a statement, that if the presence of God was not enough for us, there's nothing else. So sorry. It's a bit like, you know, a husband comes home from work and there's a meal on the table. It's like, there's your meal. And if that's not good enough, well, sorry for you. It's like, you know, that's it. I mean, that's as good as it's going to get. If we kind of caught up with, well, you know, isn't there something more or else or something different? Or, it's as good as it gets. His presence is as good as it gets. His presence is enough. You see, it's not about... there's a lot of movement around the church. Was it something I said now? Okay. Well, it often says about Jesus that he would come to the synagogue and then he'd get up and read. Now, who invited him to the meeting? Did they know Jesus was coming? The Bible hadn't been written yet, so they didn't know Jesus was coming. But there was a culture that they lived in where when they came together to have fellowship and worship God, part of the culture was there was some dialogue and open ministry. You've probably noticed on Sundays, people come out to the front and take the mic and bring a prophetic word. So it kind of encourages some dialogue and some mutual interaction so that's not just the giftedness on one individual to be the man of power for the hour. And the part of tonight was just encourage if you do, we didn't want you to be prepared coming with questions tonight, but just maybe just at a kind of gut level, I'd like to ask that. So thank you. So I see we got a couple of questions that came through, and we'll do our best to get into that. And I think we should do this again from time to time.
Amen.
Amen. So just to make sure we cover the lights and water and rent and salaries and all those wonderful things, we're going to take up the collection. We ask those guys who thank you. I see there's two bags here and about 30 people coming. This is great. Did you bring your own boxes and bags? There we go. Okay, so while we do that, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of giving. Give us generous hearts. Lord, even in times that are tight, that we wouldn't become tight-wadded and tight-minded, but we'd become generous and open and hearty in our giving. We thank you that our giving is specifically towards the gospel. It's so that your word can be preached and proclaimed in this place. And we are partners together with the gospel as it's proclaimed through our prayers and through our giving. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, who's interested to know what questions came out tonight? Are these going to come up automatically or do I have to operate it? Automatic. I like. So we're going to look at the first question. And it's going to come up on the overhead so we can kind of all see it and all kind of be on the same page. Excuse the pun. Are you guys tired or you just want to make me work hard tonight? You know? You thought I didn't come prepared tonight, eh? So on the way I thought, ooh, maybe a couple of questions. Well, the wonderful thing about preaching and teaching God's word is that we live prepared. So if you get woken up at 2 o'clock in the morning and you get asked something about the gospel and you can't answer it, then you've got to get back to the drawing board and go and carbo load. That's the sports word. Carbo load. Get full of the word so that when you get caught in a corner and gets pressure on you, it comes out. Are we ready now? Did I give enough time? Why is it that some people receive answers when they pray but others don't? Is something wrong with them? I'm glad we started with the easy one. Well, that's a good question. Who has ever been in that situation where they're like, "You know, God, I know you're never late, but this would have been a good opportunity to be early." Yeah. And then we usually tag on at the end of it, "Well, God always arrives, even if it's like 1 minute before midnight. Isn't he good?" Well, maybe that's just a cliche we use, because the real issue is God in his grace wanted us to grow up and take hold of the things that he's promised to us by exercising the authority and faith he's given us. But when we don't do that, because he's just kind to us and he loves us and he doesn't reward us according to what we do or don't do, he pitches up at the last second just to bail us out. Hello? Did you get all that? So it's not so much that God always turns up at the last minute, but sometimes he's waiting for us to actually believe what he said in whatever area of life that we are needing to see an answer to prayer. What are you trusting God for in your life right now that needs an answer by prayer? Well, the first place is to get to the drawing board. That means we get on our knees. I'm bound to be interrupted tonight, but that's fair. Shoot ahead. I'm just kind of giving a global answer, and then I'll come in more focused. You can take the question off once I start talking, so we don't just get focused on that, because there's a few questions that are interlinked here. I think the first thing to know is that God always answers prayer. He always answers prayer. His answer is sometimes yes, it's now, or yes, it's later. Or no, it's not now, and no, it's not even later. But God, through, has chosen to operate through partnership with us on earth. That when we come into agreement with what he has promised to do and said he will do, he promises to answer that. 1 John chapter 5, I know where that scripture is. Can we do two things? Can we do questions and scriptures? Okay, because I'm better with a paper Bible when it comes to flitting around than I am on a computer. But in 1 John chapter 5, it says that, verse 14 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him." So God always answers prayer, but he's waiting for us to come into agreement with what he's shown us in that, what his will is. Because God's not just sitting in heaven as a kind of a robot waiting to be asked questions. He's given us authority that on earth, when we come into agreement, what is happening in heaven to come and to happen on earth, he's like a father whose children are growing up, and he says, "Yes, you're taking hold of my promises. You're taking hold of my purposes. You're changing your situation where you are by putting your faith in what I've already said to you." So this is not just God answering our prayers. This is God wanting to partner with us here on earth, that the words we speak come into agreement with his words, and they bring about his authority. Are you following me there? You see, it's quite important that we understand that thing of partnership in prayer. Because the question is, that I'm answering is not so much specifically answering the question, but answering the whole approach that we have to prayer. Because some people still think that prayer is just like a little magic wand. And sometimes God is saying, "I want you to grow up from babyhood of me, 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 to the maturity of this is what God says, I believe it, I'm standing on it, I'm proclaiming it, and that settles it." Yeah, say something. Yeah, no, jump in, Michelle. Yeah. So if he's already paid for it, why wouldn't you collect it? So, which boils down to the same thing of partnering with God by faith in what he said he will do. So it's not so much an issue of, is there something wrong with them? It's an issue of we growing up in our faith and we partnering. You know that God's gift to you while you're on earth is to let you partner with him? Let that sink in a bit. Because sometimes we think God is like a reluctant old grandfather that we've got to twist his arm by begging, then he might then, you know, sprinkle some remedy onto our earth. When you're praying for your unsaved colleague at work, you're not trying to twist God's arm to get him saved. God's already paid the price for him to be saved. God's already provided the goods. He's now waiting for us to be the answer to that prayer by declaring on earth as it is in heaven. He's already been forgiven his sins. He just doesn't know it. And we've got to go and announce that what Jesus' blood has done in his life. So what's God's giving us the privilege of partnering with him? When we get to heaven, we don't get to do that anymore. It's here on this earth that we are partnering with God. And how we do that is through prayer. The prayer of faith. Okay, I'm going to move along because it took a little bit of time. I hope I helped that person a little bit. Praise God for computers. Imagine. Oh, it's too difficult. Next. There was another prayer one year, and I wanted to get to while I'm here. On the prayer. Oh, here we go. Question number four. I asked someone once whether Satan could disguise himself as an angel, and their answer was yes, he certainly. Oh, question number four. Is it difficult to jump through questions, or do you have to stick in logical order, James? Okay. Question number four. I asked someone once whether Satan could disguise himself as an angel, and the answer was yes, he certainly can. How can we tell whether God and his angels are truly helping us, specifically the angels, if Satan can so easily trick us? Now, why I'm linking this question to prayer is because it has to do with asking God for something. Yes, the Bible says that Satan can masquerade as an angel of light. But the Bible also says that angels are ministering servants. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 that come and minister to those who've been elected by God. So there's an angelic realm which outnumbers the demonic realm 2-1, because a third of the demons fell, the angels fell. So kind of for every one demon, there are two angels that can take them by the left hand and the right hand and throw them out. Just thought I'd let you know. That's why David said, let goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. Because those are two angels, goodness and mercy. And they follow you all the days of your life. Okay. So there's an angelic realm, and there's some debate over whether we can command angels to do things. Can we ask angels to do something? Or do we ask God and then he commissions the angels? You'd be a little bit divided between those camps. I think somewhere in the middle it's true that there's an angelic realm kind of there waiting for us to live by faith so that they can become employed. If we're not living by faith, the angelic realm is pretty bored. Because we're doing the things that we could do in our own ability, in our own strength and without risk. And they don't get very involved. Best they just go to Mauritius on holiday. But when we are living dangerous lifestyles of engaging in spiritual warfare, then the angels are on high alert. Okay? You got the picture. Now the question is, if Satan can masquerade as an angel of light, how do I know? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Let's look at another scripture in Luke. It's Luke in the book. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if you ask for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Spirit to those who ask him? This is why I've connected this topic into prayer. Because it boils down to this. If I ask God for angelic assistance, he's not about to let Satan come as a masquerading angel. So if I've got to live in fear of, is this God, is the devil, then I've put God and the devil on the same level. But when I realize God is so much greater than the demonic realm is created. God is uncreated. God is the creator. And when I ask him for something good, he doesn't give me something evil. So if I say, Lord, let your angels just come and be in this place as we worship, but I've got one eye open for the Satan masquerading, then I'm not really believing what I asked God for when I asked him. So that's why I'm linking that question into that. The third question, you're okay out there, kind of out of time, so I'm going to shoot through these. Because we've only taken a few of them. Question three is, the young people are going to like this. Is there a specific person God wants us to spend our lives with on earth? Is there really the one? How can we decipher who is really the one? Have you met the one? What are we going to do to solve this problem next week? The pastors are going to be at their marriage licenses. We're going to get all the single ladies, all the single on that side. And then we're going to get all the boys on that side and we're going to just like party. Will that solve the problem? Now this is my take on it. God only had Janet in mind for me. Out of all the millions of beautiful, wonderful ladies out there, sorry for you. There was one lady that God had in mind for me. But here's what I believe. He gave me the choice that in the fields were growing millions and millions and millions of ladies. But he said, you go choose. So while you're approaching it as a single person, there's not one specific. The fields are white unto harvest. This brings into question the whole thing of election and predestination. Was I predestined to be that person? Well, it's a bit like your salvation. When you're unsaved, there's a huge gate that says, whosoever wants to come, let him come. But once you've walked in and received salvation and been born again, the Bible says you were elect from the foundation of the earth, chosen, predestined in Christ. That means when you turn around and look at that big gate, it's a small little door that you could hardly fit through. And it's put there, chosen, elect. So it all depends on perspective, how you answer that question. So no, I don't believe you're going to go through life, I wonder when I'm going to meet the one. Oh, the one is out there. But if they get killed in a car accident, then it's too bad for me. No, you get like a big field to choose. But once you've chosen, the door closes. So for all the single people out there, thought I'd throw that one. Moving along, how are we doing? Don't think I'm going to get to all these, but let me do number five. If someone special has died and you wish it was you, could that kind of longing become an idol in your life? They were obviously at the morning service because we spoke about idols this morning. 1 John chapter 5, John at the end of his whole story of five chapters establishing them in their position in Christ, the very last verse says, keep yourselves from idols. That means something we've got to do. And an idol is anything that we look to give us our identity, our value, our sonship, our importance, our purpose. But that doesn't mean that all the good things God has given us are from him. And they are to be enjoyed. But they are to be enjoyed from a place of knowing my identity and value in God. Not trying to get my identity and value from those things. He gives me a good job. That doesn't mean that if I lost that job, I lose my sense of identity. My identity is in Him. The job is just there to pay the bills. But the fact that I'm enjoying it means I should be doing it as unto the Lord. The Lord gives you a partner. The one comes into your life. They're not there to give you your sense of value, significance, and identity. If they are, then it can become a form of modern day idolatry. But when we understand that that person is there to be celebrated as a gift from God and we can enjoy, same as with our children, same as with our hobbies, same as with our sports, we celebrate those things, we remember that the goodness of God in giving us that, but our identity and significance doesn't come from that thing, comes from God. So I think that's the background to the question. So, to zero in, I think as Christians, sometimes we get unrealistic about when someone dies. And now we've got to just put on a happy pretend face and say all the right things. I don't see that in the Bible. I see in the Bible people really mourned and were sorrowful over death, which is very normal and very expected. And there will be questions like, I wish it was me. But didn't Jesus say, no greater love has any man than this to lay down his life for a friend? So I won't feel guilty about feeling that. That's a part of, I love that person so much, I miss them so much. If it was rather me than them, why did they have to die? So there's a natural grieving process, a natural, all the stages people go, anger, questioning, doubt, unbelief. But here's the thing, we've got to come through those stages. If we live perpetually in that stage, we open the door for depression and oppression. David lost a child in the Bible. Very sad to lose a baby. And the Bible says he went and mourned. But after his mourning, he washed his face and said, I've got to get on with my life now. I'll never forget them and one day I'll return to them. But now I've got to go on. You see, it depends on our view of death. I lost a loved one. Some of you know, my first wife had a car accident and she was killed. And the Lord gave me a picture of her instantly being in the presence of God. But me instantly coming behind her. Obviously walking with Janet. But the point is this. For me on earth, it could be 40 years. But for her in heaven, there's no time. She's not sitting there waiting for 40 years for her friends to join her. The person who's died before you, there's no time in heaven. They died, they opened their eyes, saw the glory of the Lord, and straight away you're there. We're the ones that struggle with time. So we're the ones who go through a mourning process. We're the ones who go through a loss and a grieving, which is very normal, providing it isn't extended beyond what is normal. The last question I'm going to do for tonight is question number 6. Why do people shake? I'll get through this quickly because they're cold. Or scared. I mean, I don't know why someone would write a question like this. Why do people shake? I mean, I guess if you're really cold. No, seriously. Acts chapter 4 says, verse 31, chapter 4. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And they made a song out of this called, There's a Whole Lot of Shaking Going On. Now there was a whole lot of shaking going on in this prayer meeting. I think the honest answer to that is different people respond differently when they encounter the presence of God. You see, 20, 30 years ago when I got saved and you saw someone standing in church with their hands lifted and crying, you would have thought they've just lost the one. Because it was unusual to see someone standing with their hands up or maybe, you know, They were saying, I surrender. So I don't know. But it was unusual to see that. So, but now it's normal. Now everyone does it. So sometimes people weep. Sometimes they laugh. Sometimes they lie down. Sometimes they shake. Sometimes they cry. I think different people have learned just to function differently when they sense the presence of the Lord. And it takes a whole lot of maturity from a family to say, best I keep my eyes on the Lord and not worry about what He's doing in other people's lives. Because the moment I get distracted by what He's doing in other people's lives, I'm taking my eyes off the most important thing, is how am I responding to the presence of God. You see, it takes a lot of boldness when the presence of God on you starts, you feel a joy bubbling up and you just go with it. Or you start singing in tongues, or you just lie on your face, or you feel just a urge to run around the building or respond in some way. It takes courage to just step out of the comfort zone. And sometimes, you know, even you can feel a bit of shaking coming on and you say, ooh, get behind me, Satan. Well, that could be the very thing you need to just up your frequency a little bit, you know? But does that mean everybody's got to shake? No. But I think there is a shaking that when people are corporately baptized in the Spirit, there is an unusual manifestation that accompanies that. Some people learn how to stay drunk. Other people sober up far too prematurely. And then God's made us all different. Isn't that wonderful? And we can appreciate each other's difference. And we can celebrate each other's difference. And I think that's all we're going to get through tonight. Thank you for being such a good class. I feel like more, this has been more of a kind of a, than a preach, just like a chit-chat. But I hope you don't miss that in the midst of all that, the Word of God is in your lives. Amen. Let's stand up together. Father, we thank You for this time tonight. Your presence is enough for us. Your presence is enough for us. Oh yes, Lord. I pray as we go out into this week, we just go out with a sense of God is for us. God is in us. God is with us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Pray, Lord, these kind of questions linger in our hearts, that we'd grow in our understanding and our knowledge of our identity in Christ. And Lord, Your Word would become so real to us. And pray in these times, Lord, that we would not just grow in understanding and how to answer questions, but Lord, that we'd grow in just a sense of how great You are and how good You are. Lord, that's what this church exists for, that the world may see how good God is. And Lord, where people are here with unanswered prayers tonight, where it feels like other people's prayers are being answered, but their prayer for whatever it is, maybe it's for the one, but whatever it is, Lord, I pray that You would just bring a peace, just bring a sense of You're in control, You're in charge. I pray faith would rise up within us for what You've already purchased, that You've already accomplished, what You've already provided, that we'd start coming into agreement with those things and not lose heart, not be discouraged, in Jesus' name. Amen. And bless the sandwiches and the cappuccino that our dear lady friends over there have organized. Is that right? Chicken mayonnaise.